We are blessed today to have a guest speaker, Richard Pedisano. You might remember his wife, Bethany, was the daughter of Peter Mayer, who pastored here for years. I got to know Rich a little bit recently. I just felt like he's supposed to speak here. And hopefully I got the demons out of this thing, so it works for you. But with no further ado, come on up, Rich.
Merry Christmas, church.
Merry.
You know, I got to say I'm a little disappointed. I just got one question for you. Where is all this snow that Oswego's supposed to have? I have heard these legendary tales of snow that's taller than a person. And even on that video, we saw like cars covered in snow, and I show up here and this is it? I mean, it's just a story. Everybody loves a good story, right? And it is Christmas time. It is the most wonderful time of the year. My favorite time of the year. There's just so many wonderful things to do. There's a lot of ways you can celebrate the season. I don't know what you do with your family, but we watch a lot of Christmas movies. It seems like there's always a Christmas movie on this time of year in our house. And some people are just really kind of extremists. They try to watch all of the Hallmark movies. I looked it up. I think it's like 135 Hallmark Christmas movies, and there are calendars you can buy that you can follow. So you got to watch like three of them a day, or maybe start in August and watch one a day. There's different ways to break it up if you want to try and do that. We don't do that, but we probably come close, maybe. I don't feel like I have the time to watch that many, but people in our family, we watch Christmas movies. I saw a Christmas movie this year for the first time that I really liked. It's called 8-Bit Christmas. I don't know if you saw that. I liked it. I'll tell you a little bit about the movie. It's a father about my age telling his daughter what it was like for him to grow up during Christmas time in the 80s. I grew up in the 80s, so I like that kind of stuff. I have daughters, and I do the same exact thing. And the whole movie is based around held together by this one premise that he wants a Nintendo for Christmas, because Nintendo came out in the 80s, and it was fierce, right? Everybody wanted one, and that the whole movie's held together with that kind of tension, and it shows them like they're at a roller skating rink, trading baseball cards, eating the stale gum and the baseball card packets, and I'm just like, that's me right there. In the 80s, wanting a Nintendo, he's trying to get his parents, convince them that this is what they're supposed to buy him, and then he gets one, then he loses it, and it looks like all hope is lost. And I won't spoil it for you at the end, but I do want to tell you a little spoiler, is that at the end of the movie, it goes back to the modern day where he's the dad, and he's going with the daughter, they're going home to have this Christmas meal together, and they all sit around the table, and they don't explicitly say this, but they show there's a place missing, and you can see the dad's not there, and this is the first Christmas they have without his father. And so for me, this will be our fourth Christmas without my father, and so I kind of related to that. I teared up a little bit at the ending, and turns out the whole movie wasn't about him getting a Nintendo. It was about the relationship he had with his father, when he's going to miss it. Yeah, you're tearing up. I can tell by the looks on your faces, right? So everybody loves a good story. Good stories are captivating, aren't they? They draw us in, and we just want to hear what's going to happen. And so today I wanted to tell you the Christmas story, but it's not the story you think of. See, it's impossible to tell the Christmas story properly without telling the big story. The big story. And this is God's big story that we're going to look at today. The official term here is meta-narrative. And the theory is that the story, God's master story for all of history, the meta-narrative, is the story from which all other stories are derived. And they've done stories and analytics on these things, and it's called the hero cycle or the hero's journey. And all these wonderful stories that we've heard, the best plot lines, actually, God came up with it first, believe it or not. And this is a chart. I got this out of a book that shows you a chart of the whole story of history or creation. I want to tell you what a meta-narrative is. A meta-narrative is, it's a big story. It's a story that answers life's most important questions. It's foundational. And there are all these meta-narratives out there. Everybody believes in a meta-narrative, whether they realize it or not. And we ask these questions like, why am I here? Where did I come from? What happens when I die? This is what the meta-narrative answers. And as believers in Christ, we know there is one meta-narrative. That's God's great story. It starts with creation, okay, so that would be the very beginning of the Bible, the Garden of Eden, and then sin enters the picture, and it's pretty bad news, and that's the fall side that we see, the downward spiral, and really that's about the summarization of the whole Old Testament. And then there at the bottom of that arc, that's where Christmas happens, at the very bottom. And the world's in desperate need of a Savior. And God himself steps into the world that he made and becomes a man, taking on human flesh. It's the most incredible turn of events. And all of a sudden, everything changes at that moment. And Jesus, the Redeemer, the only one who is perfect and deserved eternal life with God, steps in and gives up his life and dies on the cross for us, so that we who are given to sin and inferior to God can now be made new again. And Jesus was resurrected from the grave, and now we can be resurrected like him, and all of a sudden the direction changes, and now this is the summarization of the New Testament, that we are walking as children of God. We have a bright hope and a future, and we get to go even higher, I think, than the original, and we will be living with him forever in paradise. That's God's great story. You can't take the Christmas story out of that. That's right in the middle. I mean, it's such an important event that happened. The Bible is a single story that lays out the vision for the universe. And it is my great privilege this morning to share with you God's great story, the big Christmas story. Let's go back all the way to the beginning. We got to start at the beginning, guys. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's so much to learn from that one verse. I want us to stop and think about it for a minute. If you look at everything that's out there, everything in existence falls into two categories, God and everything else. And if we can just get that right, it would save a lot of headache. In fact, throughout human history, we get this wrong most of the time. We want to be God. We want to know what God knows. We think that our ways are better, but God made it all. God made it all. His arms making creation, separating big things, separating oceans and mountains and land and water, flinging planets and just innumerable stars into the sky. God did it all. We didn't do that. We weren't there when that happened. Right? God made it all. And after each thing he makes, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then at the end of the sixth day, he makes man and woman the crowning achievement of his creation, made in his image. And he steps back and he does not say it is good. Did you know that? What does God say after he makes man and woman? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? He says it is very good. It is very good. Everything is made the right way in perfect balance. You know, they've even done studies that show if the earth was just a little closer to the sun or a little farther from the sun, it wouldn't sustain life. God made it in great detail and perfect balance. And then God rested, not because he gets tired, but because that's a picture of shalom, of peace. Everything is at peace. And then the bad news happens. Then the Satan who was there, he whispered some twisting God's truth, whispered into Adam and Eve's ear, convincing them that they didn't need to do things God's way, that if they were in charge, things would be better, and they would have knowledge of good and evil. Well, they already had knowledge of good, but when they took a bite of that fruit, they gained the knowledge of evil, what it was like to do things another way. It's not good. It's not good. And that seemingly small event of taking a bite of the fruit plunged the human race into darkness. And I skipped this slide because I'm not used to advancing my own slide. So we have creation, we have Adam and Eve who are made in God's image. Everybody say made in God's image. Made in God's image. Yeah, that's right. And then so they took a bite of the apple and or fruit and plunged the race into darkness, and then sin spread. Death entered the world, and then you read all these genealogies in Genesis, and every person that lived also died. Death is a reality, right? And their first children they had, Cain and Abel, one killed the other. Right? So now we have murder, the taking of life, the disregard for what God had made. And sin spread, and nations were formed, and people turned away from God. And then something very interesting happened, a very interesting turn of events. God called a man named Abraham. Now, Abraham, we don't know why God chose Abraham. He was not a believer at the time, and seeming like he wouldn't qualify for anything either because he was old and his wife was infertile and had no children. But God started making these promises to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, which is kind of crazy when you have no kids. But you know what? Here's what's really interesting about Abraham and set him apart. He believed God. And that's very significant because God calls us to have that same kind of faith, to believe him for something extraordinary. And Abraham moved his family to the land that God had promised, and God promised him a great nation that would be, say it with me, a worldwide blessing. Let's say that, worldwide blessing. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that's how they got their name, Israel. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there was a famine in the land, and so they had to move to Egypt. And unfortunately, they became slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And so God raised up somebody else named Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Moses led the people out of Egypt, a great story of salvation, this exiting from Egypt into the promised land. Now there were millions of people. It was a huge nation that Moses led across the desert, and these people actually had very hardened hearts, so they had to wander for a while, and God led them into the promised land. And through Moses, God gave a covenant which was God's law summarized by the Ten Commandments of how to live in this land, how to be his chosen people, and to be that worldwide blessing. And when the people made mistakes, when they sinned, God made a provision for that. They would offer up a spotless lamb as an atoning sacrifice. So say that with me, atoning sacrifice. Yeah. And so they entered the land, and they did exactly, or mostly, how God had said as they took over the land. But then the people turned away. And so God would raise up these people called judges that would bring them back, and they would repent. And then they would turn away again. And it was sort of this cycle that went on for a while. And the people cried out for a leader. They wanted a king. And they chose Saul for their king. They chose poorly. Saul was not a very good king, very insecure. And so then God chose David. And David, at this point, we're about 1,000 BC in the story. This is about the year that this happened. David became a king, and David was by no means perfect. He actually had some pretty big sins, some pretty big mess-ups, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he may have been, in the Old Testament, closer to God than anybody else. He just sought the Lord and trusted the Lord. And when he made a mistake, he came back, and he repented from that. And God just blessed him in enormous ways. And he united the kingdom. The kingdom prospered and grew under David. And then God makes this wonderful promises to David. David wanted to build God a house. And God says, "I'm going to one-up you. I'm going to give you a dynasty. There will always be somebody of your lineage, David, upon this throne." Everybody say everlasting kingship. Everlasting kingship. And God said, "This person who's king will be my son. It'll be like a son and I'll be a father," sort of like an adoption. Okay, so we can see some things starting to line up here, right? And then David's son was Solomon, and when Solomon was king, that's the height of the Jewish kingdom, built this grand temple for the Lord, and we see other nations coming to worship, and we start to see that worldwide blessing under Solomon. And Solomon was wise in matters of politics and international policy, but Solomon also made some terrible choices. He married 700 women and had 300 concubines. Does that sound like a good idea? Do you think there was some family tension going on? Yeah, it was pretty bad. In fact, those wives, many of them were from other nations. It was sort of like a treaty thing that they did. But when he brought those women in, they brought in their false worship, and it led Israel astray. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, taxed the people even more, and they were taxed so heavily, this became a turning point in Israel's history. They rebelled, and the kingdom split into two. And you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Both had their lines of kings. You can look at these kings. Most all of them were bad and turned away from the Lord, and the people followed. And it was a very dark time, spiraling downward of sin. And so God sent prophets to call the people back. And the prophets said, repent. And most of the time they didn't. And God sent more prophets. And it's kind of like this, like I said, this dark time. Well, eventually people were given into their sin and God brought judgment. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken over by Assyria in 722 BC. And the southern kingdom of Judah eventually fell to Babylon in 586 BC. And the prophets said, they predicted that this would happen. And so how are we going to get out of this mess, people? And so you start to see these aspects of a promised Messiah. Everybody say, coming Messiah. Coming Messiah, there is still hope for you, you woeful, sinful people. God's not giving up on them. He's promised a Messiah. I want to read one of these promises. There are many, and I just want you to see the details in Isaiah 53 about Jesus Christ, because there's nobody else that this could be about. So Isaiah is promising a coming Messiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him. Where did I get off my track here, didn't I? Okay. Esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I'm going to read the TV because that will keep me on track. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Just an incredible, incredible concept here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oops, okay. The iniquity of us all. So Isaiah prophesied this for about 700 years before Christ, and there were other prophets as well. We have the prophet Jeremiah, and he promised the new covenant. Have you ever heard those two words together, new covenant? I thought maybe you'd be familiar with that concept. Jeremiah 31, he said, there will be a new covenant. It's not going to be like the old covenant with Moses, where all these laws that people failed to keep. With this new covenant, God's going to write the laws in their hearts so every person will know God. And he starts to say, God will dwell with man, and man will dwell with God. We will be with God, and the forgiveness will be complete. And so they're trying to figure out what this new covenant is, but Jeremiah promised that new covenant. Well, so what happened at this point? At this point, we have an exile, where the two nations were exiled, and the northern kingdom was dispersed, but the southern kingdom went to Babylon for 70 years, and then God brought a remnant back, a very small number, and they rebuilt the temple, but it wasn't like it used to be. God's presence and glory did not dwell in that temple, and things just weren't quite right. Plus, they were still under Persian rule, and this is where we end the Old Testament. And there's about 400 years in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I want to fill in some of the historical gaps because these matter when it comes to the Christmas story. In 334 BC, have you heard of Alexander the Great? Remember him? Learned about him in school, right? He was from Greece, and he conquered the known world. He conquered the Persian Empire, and they brought Hellenistic culture into Israel. They forced that Hellenism upon them, and it was very, very awkward, very difficult. Very offensive to the Jews. They slaughtered a pig in the temple. I mean, that's like the worst thing they could possibly do. And so the Jews fought back. And have you heard of the Maccabees? Yeah, there's this Maccabean revolt. The Jews fought back. It took them a little while. It was between 164 BC and then by 138, 137, I believe, they actually won their independence. Like, right? It's sort of like Scotland, if you watch the Braveheart movie with William Wallace, right? They won their independence, but it didn't stay for very long. So then, now they have their independence. We're about 130 years before Jesus comes onto the scene, and they didn't handle it well. They fell prey to bad politics, if you want to think of it that way. Now, what are they supposed to do? God said you're supposed to have a king from the Davidic line on the throne. They didn't do that. The chief priest took over, and the Pharisees started to rise to power, and then later the Sadducees. And it's just, like I said, really bad politics going on in Israel. And then Rome comes into play, the Roman Empire. And they could have come in and conquered Israel militarily, but they didn't need to because they made a deal. A deal that went really, really bad for the Jewish people. And Rome just walked right in in 63 BC, not very long before Jesus was born. And now they're under Roman rule. Now, they didn't force the Hellenism on them, but they taxed them very heavily. And then they put Herod the Great as king. He was not even a Jew, but they called him king of the Jews. And Herod wasn't interested in faith at all. He wasn't really interested in the people. He just taxed them even more and got more money and spent more money on this elaborate temple, which wasn't about worship. It was all about Herod the Great. And he was a pretty terrible guy. And he was in charge when Jesus came onto the scene. And I don't know if you've got this picture now, but now people really need a Messiah, don't they? So then, at just the right time, Jesus came. And that's the first part of the big Christmas story. See, God's timing is perfect. He sees the big picture. We often don't see the big picture. We get lost in the details, or we get tunnel vision. We only see what we see. And God is patient. And he wants us to be patient, but we're not patient. We're very impatient, aren't we? And it makes me think of the Advent calendars. Do you guys ever do the Advent calendars? We were really big into those growing up. We had the flaps. Some people cross out days. There's all these different versions. But I think we had three of them in our house. And my mom would put them up right by the back door, and we'd go in and out, and all I would see is how many days I had to wait till Christmas. And I couldn't wait until the end of the day when we got to open. She would let us open the flap to the next day. So if it was like a Monday, at the end of the day, we could open Tuesdays. But you know what? That wasn't fast enough for me. I wanted my presents now. I wanted to just open all those flaps because I was impatient, right? That's what it's like to be a kid. Well, guess what? As adults, we're still impatient. We want God to do his thing on our timing. But our timing's messed up, isn't it? God's timing is perfect. And sometimes, many times, almost all the times, he wants us to wait. And during that time of waiting, he develops our character as God's perfect plan is unfolded at the perfect time. And so at just the perfect time, Christ came. And they really wanted a military savior who would deliver them from the oppression of Rome. They did not expect a baby in a manger. Remember, we read in Isaiah that he came to his own, right? He was despised. They didn't even accept him. But I think I just want to make this side note. I thought about this. What if they got what they wanted? What if God actually gave them a military leader? And what if that military leader led a revolt against Rome and they gained their independence? I mean, how stupid are they? They just did that. You don't learn from history. It repeats itself. They just gained their independence from Greece. Remember, 100 Maccabean revolt, 130 years? And they messed that up pretty badly, and their politics were worse now. It wouldn't have done them much good. Jesus did something far greater. He didn't just set them free from people like Rome. He set them free from all evil and all sin. And you know what? Jesus sets us free today. He breaks the chains of bondage. He can set us free from all evil, all sin, all oppression for all time. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. Is God's plan better or what? It's way better. That's the best, but we would never even think to come up with this kind of a plan. But when Jesus gave his life for us on that cross, we are no longer slaves to the devil. We are no longer slaves to our flesh. We belong to Jesus, don't we? That's such a good thing. Wow, I get so excited. Okay. So people were in desperate need for a Messiah. The Old Testament points to Jesus in every way. Remember I had you say those things out loud? Did you catch all of that? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know, even in the fall of man in Genesis 3, when they ate the fruit like we talked about, did you know that even then Jesus is promised? It says in Genesis 3:15 that he will crush the head of the serpent. He will defeat Satan and it will bruise him. That's called the proto-evangelium. If you want to sound smart, say something in Latin. It means the first gospel. That even then, God's plan was already being set in motion. We talked about the faith of Abraham. Well, Jesus brings about that worldwide blessing because now it's not just the Jews as God's chosen people. Everyone can accept Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus and believe that he is real and what he did on the cross for us is real, that's a worldwide blessing. It goes on to the whole world for all the people. God's arms are open wide. We see in Moses an atoning sacrifice, and they had to keep offering sacrifices. Well, Jesus was the perfect spotless lamb, an atoning sacrifice for all people, for all time. In David, he promised an eternal king. Well, Christ is the eternal king. Did you know that Jesus is related to David? Did you know he's in his lineage, that Joseph, the father of Jesus, was in that line? See, the line, God preserved the line. There may not have been a king on the throne from that line like there's supposed to have been, but God preserved that. And here's the kicker. David was from Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? I mean, the connection here is so strong. And of course, we see the promise Messiah through all the prophets, and Jesus inaugurated that new covenant. We just heard the verse earlier from 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus on the Last Supper said, "This is the new covenant of my body that was broken for you and my blood that is shed for you." And now we get to be a part of that new covenant, complete forgiveness. And here's another cool thing, right? In Jeremiah, he promised that God would dwell with us. Well, he said that Jesus' name is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God is with us. God is with us. Isn't that cool? Did you see him? Did you see him there? He's in the whole story. See, Christmas didn't just happen that one. Christmas is a big deal. Right? It's promised all throughout the Old Testament. Let's look to the book of John, the Gospel of John. I am going to read some of the Bible, believe it or not. So you can read the traditional Christmas stories in Matthew and in Luke, but we're going to look at John's version of the Christmas story. It's sort of heaven's account. So I'm going to start in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what's John doing here? He's using the Greek word logos, which means word. And that word word, we might think of like a written word, but probably a better way to think of it is a plural, words, or words being spoken, or maybe more accurately, a message. Jesus is the message that's being spoken. He's very active in what he's doing and what he's speaking to us. And clearly this word is talking about Christ, as we'll see through this passage. So the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was there in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So light throughout scriptures comes from God. It's synonymous with life, and God is a creative God. He's always creating things and sustaining life, and right, so that's what light represents. And darkness represents evil and sin and death. And so what does Christ do? He comes as light in the darkness and shines that light in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it because the light is so much brighter. The true light, we're skipping down to verse 9 here, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. How sad is that? His own family, his own people, they didn't even receive him. They didn't recognize him. But that's part of God's plan, right? But to all who did receive him, y'all, there's some people who did receive him, and we can receive him today, right? To those he believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they are born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. I want to share with you one other passage. It's from Luke chapter 2. If you want to turn back there, you can. And it's part of the Christmas story. It's often overlooked. It's the story of an individual, and this is such an exciting story to me. It's the story of Anna the prophetess. I pray to see if the Lord would let me do this for the whole sermon, and it's just going to be a little anecdote, but man, what an interesting story. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, we see this the story of Anna, and here's what happened. Jesus was born in the manger. And on the eighth day, he was 8 days old, they circumcised him. That was their Jewish custom. And then there was some other ritualistic cleansing that had to happen according to the law of Moses, which they followed. So now at this point, Jesus would have been about 40 to 45 days old, not quite 2 months. And I guess they measure him in weeks. I don't know how, you know, you do measure these things. So they brought him into the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a man there named Simeon. And Simeon recognized who he was. We're not going to tell Simeon's story today, but you can see Simeon recognized that what's going on here. And so it's Simeon with Mary and Joseph and Jesus at the temple, and I'm going to tell you Anna's story. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband only 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, or some translations might say she was actually a widow for 84 years. Probably she was in her early 20s when her husband passed away. She was a widow for a long time. That's the point here, okay? She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour that Jesus was there, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, or some also call it the consolation of Israel, right? They were in desperate need of a Messiah. And this is a really interesting situation because in Jewish culture, a widow, a young widow is tragic no matter what, right? If there's a young widow today, we would mourn that loss. But it's way worse in Jewish culture because she had no means of providing for herself and they're supposed to take care of her. She's supposed to get married to somebody else in the family. And at least the family is supposed to take care of her, right? But I don't know if you caught, she's of the tribe of Asher, and we could really get into this, but that northern kingdom of Israel, when they were conquered by the Assyrians, they were dispersed. And so there probably weren't that many of them around still in Jerusalem. Maybe she, her family came back or stayed there. So there may not really have been much of a family to take care of her. You don't hear much about the tribe of Asher. I mean, they're kind of gone, right? And so she's there, no one's taking care of her. She's in the temple. And she's a widow for all these years. She never got remarried. I think of my grandmother. She was a double widow for 30-something odd years, right? And I didn't know her that well, but what I hear is that that grief consumed her at times. And she was never the same person after her second husband passed away, my grandfather. And I'm just thinking, if you're this widow, she could have been consumed by grief. But there's no mention of that in Scripture, right? She sought the Lord. And she waited on him. And I bet you she prayed that she would get remarried. And God just withheld that from her for whatever reason. And you might feel like that this Christmas. We had the list of some people up there earlier on the screen. There are tragedies that we carry. And it's hard to celebrate the Christmas season when we've had a tragedy in our life. I just want you to remember Anna and how she responded. She recognized Jesus right away. That's significant that she saw what was going on. She got the big picture. In a world where nobody was getting it, the baby in a manger, they didn't get it. She got it. She knew this big story. And what did she do? She worshiped. She gave thanks. She cherished the big story. And then what did she do? She told everybody. So these are our three application points for today's message. You want to say them with me? Know the big story. Cherish the big story and tell the big story. Tell the big story. So just like Anna, you know what? We are in the story too. The story's not over. We are actually living right now in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So let me tell you the rest of the story. Jesus was born at Christmas. He lived and ministered and called to himself 12 disciples. Then he was crucified and died for the payment for our sin. Then on the third day, he was resurrected from the grave, and now that new life is now promised to us, that same kind of resurrection. And he spent 40 days with his disciples, and he commissioned them and said, go into all the earth and preach the good news of the gospel. Tell them all these things I told you. Make disciples of all nations. And don't worry, I'm going to come back for you. And then he ascended into heaven. That was that. He said, I'm going to come back. 2 weeks went by, the disciples were praying, and then this is a very significant event. The Holy Spirit came down and filled the disciples, and they began to speak with boldness. And that same Holy Spirit indwells us. He teaches us, guides us, leads us, and empowers us to live for Christ. We don't have to do this on our own strength. We're not even asked to do this on our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit, who is God, working and moving in us as we eagerly await the return of Christ. You see, one day Christ will come back physically again. He will rule and reign in this world, and nobody else can rule like Christ will rule. He will bring about absolute justice. And those of us who have passed away will be resurrected into new glorified bodies, and we will rule and reign with him, bearing his image. It's all going to come to pass. All those promises that we saw in the Old Testament are all realized through Jesus Christ. God is true to all of his promises. Yeah, I appreciate those amens. I hear them. So we sing these different Christmas songs, And I don't know if you ever looked at the words, but so many of them relate to this big Christmas story. I wanted to share one with you. I know that you know this song, so I'm going to ask you, let's just say these words out loud together. And as we say them, let's remember and look to the return of Jesus Christ as he comes back as King. Here we go. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. I just want to make a couple of points to take away from this big story for us to think about. Remember this chart that I put up in the beginning? That's the chart of the whole story. Well, guess what? That chart, that story is echoed in my own personal life, in my own testimony. You see, I was headed in a very bad direction. I was headed down, following my own ways, my own plan, which sometimes I thought was a pretty good plan, but you know what? I mess it up pretty badly, don't I? And I desperately need Jesus. I am nothing without him. And when I was at rock bottom, Jesus found me, and he saved me. And he turned me around, and he set my foot on a solid ground. And now I am filled with his love and his forgiveness, and I am headed up with assured hope and assured future. I know for certain that I'm going to be with him. I'm a child of God, redeemed by his grace. That's every single one of us. That's our story, right? We get to live that story out. So where are you on this story? Have you put your faith in Jesus to forgive you? Have you put your faith in Jesus to restore you and redeem you? Where are you on this arc? I want you to think about that this Christmas. I know it's hard sometimes. I know. But God is with us. God is with us. See, all of our life centers around God. This is his story, and he is the one at work. And it is our greatest honor and our deepest joy to join him on his work that he is doing to redeem all of creation, to tell the lost about the good news of Jesus, to see a restoration happen. He wants us to be a part of that, to be filled with his Spirit, and to preach his words. Let's live out God's story. I want to share a quote from you from this book, Living God's Word. Instead of talking so much about applying the Bible to our lives, we talk about that a lot, don't we? We think that's a good thing. It is a good thing. But let's stop and think for a minute. First, we should be thinking about applying our lives to the Bible. We try to take God and fit him into our Christmas time. See, we do all these different things like decorations and cookies. And listen, we made cookies last night. Cookies are a great thing. I would say they're almost divine. Okay? We don't try to fit God into the Christmas story. Okay? We don't do that. We fit our life into God's big story. And as I was reading, I saw this one question, and it was very convicting for me. Am I seeking God's purpose for my life? Of course I am. That's such a good thing, by the way, seeking God. Or am I seeking for my life to be a part of God's purpose? See, God has already told us the purpose for our life. He's written us a book. He's written us a story, and he wants us to be a part of that story. Are we doing God's purposes? He's already told us what they are. And I think it's good to ask God, what specifically do you have for me to do? But first I have to see that fundamental truth that I am a part of God's purpose. I am a part of God's big story. I want to put up these 3 points one more time and think about them as we conclude with prayer. How well do I know that big story? See, the better we know it, the more we will cherish it and the more we will tell it. And I don't know if you saw my daughter in here earlier. She's 5. She's in kindergarten. She knows how to read already. She's a very good reader, a very bright girl. And we read her a bedtime story before bed every night. We did that with all of our kids. She's our 4th one. I love doing it. I really love doing it, you know. And now she's starting to read us the stories because she likes to read, and that's great. But go back about a year earlier. She didn't know how to read yet. And we started reading the story, and she asked to read them to us. And we're thinking, you can't read us the stories, Mia. You don't know how to read. And she would open the book, and she would turn the pages, and she would read the story exactly how it went. And we were baffled, and we realized she had it memorized because she paid attention, And she listened when we told her the story. Now she could tell it back to us from memory. I think God wants us to know his story so well, so well. And you can't do that unless you spend time either reading it, listening to it, talking about it. And you might want to think about this. January 1st is right around the corner, and we start to make these commitments and these resolutions. You know what? If you spend 15 minutes a day, you can read it, you can listen to it, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. There was one year where I put it on my phone while I was getting dressed in the morning. You can listen to it while you're commuting in the car. It doesn't have to replace a devotional life. It can just be something you do. I want you to consider doing that. Can we get through the whole thing in 1 year? Can we listen? I summarized it in one message, okay? It's a lot longer than that. There's a lot of details I left out. And a lot of they're all pretty good stuff, but the better we know it, the more we'll cherish it and tell it. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for the privilege and the honor to be able to share your story here this morning at New Covenant Church. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for letting me come here and be here today. I am blessed. And Lord, we carry so much this time of year. I want to pause, and I didn't talk too much about the humanity of Christmas, but we carry these tragedies, and we bear just the stress of the injustices that we see in this world. And it's hard for us to always believe that you are in control when so many things are going badly, because we can't see the big picture. So Lord, I pray for your peace, that you would be Emmanuel, God, with us, that just as you were born into a troublesome, tumultuous, messed up world 2,000 years ago, that you would be born into our lives today. And Christ, just as you came to that world, Lord, we pray that you would come to this world now. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That is our prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would just convict us in any of these things that I shared this morning, any of your truth. Convict us, Lord, if we need to know this story better. Show us how we can find time in our busy lives to do that. Lord, we don't want to just add you to our lives. We want our lives to revolve around you and your purpose and your will for us. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just guide us and lead us into your truth. That we would cherish the story, worshiping you for it, and that we would not be able to help ourselves, but to be able to speak it. It wouldn't be something that's stressful for us. It just comes out of us because it's been put into us. Lord, I pray that you would do your work. We trust in you and for your purposes, for this world and for our lives. In your name we pray.